As we move into a time of prayer, I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts. As you leave the sanctuary, the prayer quilts will be out on the table. Please stop, tie a knot, say a prayer, and let these people know that our church is wrapping them in love and in prayer. Now, if you will join me in an attitude of prayer. Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them. We encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that are going through surgeries, whether those be emergency surgeries or planned surgeries. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. We pray for those that are hungry, that they might find comfort and food in programs like NOAA, that we may help in times of need to feed the hungry people of the world. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, earthquakes, and natural disasters. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, even when we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of prayer and silent meditation. In times of need and doubt, the disciples went to Jesus for comfort and for strength. May we remember from the disciples that Jesus is our source of comfort and strength as well. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bruce. Bruce teaches a class that is following this series, sermon series, and so he teaches a class right after this, and so you're going to see him up here taking notes. He's using a note sheet that's available, and we've started using these. We've been using them since, oh gosh, like, I don't know, middle of last year, but they're available if you want something that would help it reinforce sermon notes, so I just offer that to you. All right, let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Way back when I decided to move from my teaching career into ministry, I'd been ministering part-time and doing both, and I decided that it was God's call upon my heart, actually, that I would go into full-time ministry. In order to do that, I chose to go to seminary. So in 1994, I announced to friends and that I was teaching with that I would be leaving, I would be retiring from teaching, and I would be returning to graduate school. So my best friend, my very, very best friend, Kathy, her reaction was extremely surprising to me. She was furious. She couldn't bring herself to speak to me. So for about a week, 10 days, we worked in the same building, and she wouldn't speak to me at all. Finally, her husband came to me, perhaps a mediator, perhaps a message bearer, and he said, "Well, we've figured out why you're going. This call business, we completely discount that. We've decided the reason you're doing this is because you haven't been able to find a man here, and you're leaving so you can get married." So here's the thing. I was leaving a well-paying job. I was going to be in graduate school for 3 years, very expensive graduate school, and have to sell my house to do that, to afford it. I was leaving people that I had deep relationships with and loved, and the words were extremely hurtful to me. So we went on a few more days without talking because now I wasn't sure I wanted to talk with her. And finally, and I can't remember if it was Kathy approached me or I approached her, I don't know, but I do remember feeling this profound loneliness in that broken relationship. And we decided to talk, so we took a really long walk. I just tell you, quite honestly, if you have difficult conversation with someone, sometimes a long walk is good because you don't have to look them in the face, right? You're kind of walking side by side. I used to do that a lot with students. And we took a really, really long walk, and we worked it out. And the question was I going to be able to forgive her for the very hurtful assumption she had about my motives and her discount of the call of God? Was she going to be able to forgive me for choosing to change our relationship? Because moving far away was going to change it in profound ways. And so both of us had work to do. And I am so blessed that we did work it out and found a way to live in forgiveness, because she is still a dear friend of mine, and my life is better because I know her. I love her, and she is a great, great woman. I think that those stories of forgiveness are our treasures, our jewels that we hold onto, because they're so precious. Because in our lives, we may have those stories, but we have other places that are a little bit darker, wounds that are deep and jagged and hurtful, and we carry those as well. Through this Lenten time leading up to Easter, we've been talking about forgiveness. And today we're going to talk about how forgiveness can set you free, but I want to just let you know, if you haven't been along on the journey to this point, we have talked about what forgiveness is in light of the Christian tradition. We've talked about how we foundationally begin the practice of forgiveness with self-examination and with honesty about who we are and who our enemies are. And we pick up the skills of understanding what repentance is and how we can apologize. Now, we've talked about all of this in the last four sermons. So what I would encourage you to do, if you've missed any of them, is go to our website, listen to the podcasts, and pick these up. In addition, this worship series is based on a book by Marjorie Thompson called Forgiveness. We still have a few copies, and you have the opportunity in this service to empty our collection. Yes, you do. This is a gift of the church to you. Just go, if you have not read the book, pick it up. Go through the couple double doors, go out into what we call the community room, and they're on a table against a far wall, little book called Forgiveness. Just take it, walk out. I truly have been blessed by this journey and by walking through an understanding of forgiveness. So I want to begin today talking about how forgiveness can set us free by looking at Jesus's life and what Jesus had to say about forgiveness. In Luke 11, when the disciples of Jesus Christ called Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," Jesus gave them the structure for what we know as the Lord's Prayer. We've already prayed it. And in the midst of that, he said, "As you're praying, pray, 'Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us.'" So pretty powerful and direct. When we pray, we recognize the forgiveness of God, and we pray that we might forgive as God has forgiven us. Now, Jesus offers this this directive in a number of different places. In Mark 11, Jesus says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." And this understanding of forgiveness moved out into the early church. Paul told the church in Ephesus, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." If we were going to start thinking about the reasons for forgiveness, the foundational place that we start as Christians is that Jesus told us to. Jesus admonished us to as disciples of Christ. When I think about the different reasons for forgiveness, I have to start there with what I'm going to call the forgiveness imperative. Now, for clergy and when we're sitting around and we're doing like church talk and we're using all the kind of crazy words that come with a particular profession, sometimes the term the gospel imperative will come up. And the gospel imperative is that great commandment, that the great commission, that we are to make disciples for Jesus Christ. whatever we're doing, whatever we get tied up in as leaders in the church or as the church, underlying it, our vision, our purpose is always to be making disciples for Jesus Christ. That is the gospel imperative. I would suggest that Jesus offers to those who follow a forgiveness imperative. That is, that there is no choice. This is what we are to do as followers of Jesus Christ. I would also suggest that we forgive as a response to Jesus' forgiveness. Now, in this culture, it is perfectly acceptable to say, I will think about forgiveness once the person or persons or group who has offended me gets their due. Once there is judgment and restitution, then forgiveness can happen. Once there is sorrow and repentance and apology, then forgiveness can happen. And if that doesn't happen, that person, that group of people, does not deserve forgiveness. But here's the crazy thing that Jesus did. Jesus offered us forgiveness before we were born. Offered us mercy and grace before we accepted it. We have from Christ the outstretched hands of love on the cross. We have the embrace of mercy. We have been forgiven of our sins by Christ's action even before we sinned. And so our forgiveness is not so much because we've paid the price, but because we have been forgiven. We are we respond in forgiveness to others as an act of gratitude toward Christ who has forgiven us. And so we have this imperative from God through Jesus Christ to forgive, and we are called to be grateful for the forgiveness we have been given and to respond in mercy and forgiveness in gratitude. But let me just throw in a couple other reasons to forgive. Another one is healing. Now, there is the healing of relationship, and I give thanks for places where I have been able to receive forgiveness and offer forgiveness so that good and strong relationship can continue. I would say that healing comes not only in personal relationships, but can come in the healing of my relationship with God. But there is an understanding, a growing understanding in sciences, that forgiveness can play a healing role in our lives. Our physical bodies can be affected. The Wall Street Journal had an article last week talking about whether we should choose to forgive or not, and it cited a study. They studied a group of older Americans, and they found that there were less incidences of depression in those who practiced unconditional forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? There was another study I read, and this is from 2012 by Toussaint, Owen, and Cheadle. And what they found from a group of people across ages that they studied is that unconditional forgiveness is a predictor of mortality risk. So here's how it goes. People who hold on to and maintain criteria before they will forgive someone, before they will be satisfied, are at higher risk of mortality than those who forgive unconditionally. Isn't that wild? That those who are pretty much kind of holding the grudges and waiting for the checklist to be taken care of are at higher risk of death. So there's the other thing too, is that forgiveness can be freeing. If you can imagine, if you have your eye, the eyes of your heart on your enemy, it takes time away from and energy away from having your eyes on the places that are abundant with love and full. Imagine the freeing if your stories of life involve that story of anger and deep amazing hurt. It squeezes out the stories of hope. If we're able to set down the burdens that we carry of disappointment and damage and pain, it allows us to pick up things in life that are life-giving. Forgiveness, just as the forgiveness of God sets us free to live, our acts of forgiveness set us free. So it makes sense then to look at this parable of the unforgiving servant and what Jesus says here. It begins, Jesus says to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." What's the kingdom of heaven? If God is present and God is reigning, this is what it's going to look like. A king has a servant who owes a great and ridiculous, it's like a huge amount of money, this unpayable debt. I don't even know how he got such a big debt. He has this huge unpayable debt. He begs for mercy, and the king says, "You're set free, there's no debt." This is the kingdom of heaven. This is what it is like when God is present in this relationship. Then we see this pivotal shift in verse 28, where we move into the servant's kingdom. So the servant is forgiven, and now kind of the servant is in charge, freed. The servant goes out, and in his kingdom, he chooses not only to ask for the debt, but when the debt cannot be paid, to punish the debtor. To say, "You don't get forgiveness until you pay me. Then we will be all equal and set." So you have these two opposing kingdoms, one of God's heaven, one of the servant. And we read in the parable that the king says the judgment that the servant got is the judgment that you will receive. Now, some would say that this parable is about debt. Now, you know, the parable, of course, is about money, but you know, the debts that we owe to one another, and whether we're equal and everything is paid up. But I would say that deeply and foundationally, this parable is about relationship and how we're going to relate to one another. We are called by God to have mercy so that we will experience mercy and be open to that and fully revel in the mercy that God has given us. Now, I also know that forgiveness is really hard in some cases. There are stories in this room of people who have been hurt in painful ways from childhood, in adulthood. There are people here who you can't come face to face with the people who have hurt you because the hurt could continue. It's unsafe. They're dead. It's all very complicated. And I also know that in some cases, our hearts are so used to holding on to the pain, the forgiveness is just out of the question. And I think that Marjorie Thompson offers us this very tender and merciful way. She suggests that if we're at a point in our lives, and you can think about whatever that issue of forgiveness is, where we want to say, "I should, but I don't want to," that what we might say instead is, I can't forgive now. I can't forgive yet. I know that this is just, you might say, this is just semantics. I mean, either way, I'm not forgiven. But I'll tell you what happens when we can move from saying, I know I should, yeah, you've made the case, but don't want to forgive, to moving to, I can't forgive now. I can't forgive yet. Two things happen because of that. First, it allows us to acknowledge the real struggle of forgiveness, that forgiveness is not easy. It's really hard. I'll tell you, I was able to forgive my dear friend Kathy, but I still struggle with forgiveness of the many, many children who teased me because of my weight when I was a child, right? I mean, you can tell that great story of forgiveness, but there's always something out there that's just rocking you and hurting you inside. So when we can say, I can't forgive yet, we acknowledge, I'm not going to walk out of here forgiving everything. Next week, I'm not going to have everything forgiven. So we acknowledge it and say it is painful, it is tough. But the second thing is, if we can say, I can't forgive yet, is it opens a door to hope. It says, you know, by the grace of God, if not by my own steam, by the grace of God, forgiveness is possible. I don't know how it's going to happen, but forgiveness is possible. I can't forgive yet. It's possible. And so how in the world could we open that door? How do we move to that place? How do we even just take one more step closer? And I'll give you a couple of things. One is, we ask God for help. It's just so easy to just do it ourselves and then check in with God and, you know, make our laundry list. But if we're there's an area of forgiveness that is breaking our backs, that's needling at us, that is so a part of us, it's shaped our character, and we need to let it go, that we just start giving it to God. I'm not saying that there's going to be some miracle and we'll be set free next week, but that we just give it. Then the next thing I would suggest is that we determine to forgive. Way back at the beginning of this service, I talked about forgiveness is not some passive activity. It's not something that's just going to magically happen if we wait long enough. Forgiveness is an intentional act. The cross, crucifixion, was an intentional act for our forgiveness. And so if we can't forgive yet, that we say at least, I'm intentionally moving toward forgiveness. Thompson also suggests that a way to forgiveness is to be aware that healing takes time. You have an argument with your spouse, the healing might be the healing of the heart before you can start talking about forgiveness might be 24 hours. Something that's profoundly changed your life might take years. But understanding that healing takes time, and that there's no rules. You only get this many months, you only get this many days. That healing has to start. And one last thing, I might turn forgiveness, is to share our stories. Sometimes just talking about the struggle with forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, kind of listing the resentments, but that just talking about that real struggle with forgiveness can help us. And it might be with a loved one or someone safe. It might be with a pastor. It might be with a trained professional counselor. But to say, I need to talk about this because this has to change in my life. And I'm not saying again that there's profound and immediate change, but that we can move toward that. Jesus insisted in his life here on earth in practicing forgiveness. He insisted to the dismay of the Pharisees as he threw out forgiveness like it was like free and abundant. And they couldn't understand why he would just throw that out to sinners. But he did. And I believe that he did that in front of the disciples. I believe that he told them that they need to forgive the sins of others as they are forgiven, so that they would be prepared for the profound gift of forgiveness. Because on the week of his death, they were with him until he was arrested in the garden. And then they fled. Peter followed, and when he was recognized as his disciple, he denied that he knew Jesus. In the morning, when the crowds were crying, "Crucify him," there were no disciples to cry another thing. They abandoned him. And yet, after his death and burial on Sunday, he came into a locked room, and the first thing he said to them was, "Peace be with you." He just forgave them. That was amazing. And I truly believe that their hearts were prepared for that, so they might be open when that amazing forgiveness came. This is what our faith is about. And so we got a challenge. I got two challenges for you today. The first one is this. Is if you've been struggling with whether God can forgive you, it's been done. And so say yes to it. Just say yes. The second thing that I would challenge you with is to move closer. Think of that issue where you need to forgive and just take a step closer. Just, I'm not saying run out and do it. This is complicated. But take a step closer to offering forgiveness where you need to. As I said at the very beginning, and I have said week after week, I truly believe that this is the work that will change our lives. And in the end, this is the work that Christians can do to change the world. And that is to forgive. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, you know where we need to forgive. And so right now, we'll come into the embrace of your forgiveness. In our brokenness and in our goodness and in all that we are. And we rest completely in you. And we ask now that you may equip us and send us out to change our lives, change the world by your grace. Amen.